Thou wast transfigured on the Mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O Giver of Light, glory to thee.
Hi there. Welcome back to another live Bible study on the Book of Romans. My name is Father Athanasios Haros, and I'm the Dean here at the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Our Bible study here, inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom, somewhere around the year 385 AD, while he was a priest in Antioch, brings to us this very special synergy between the Scripture and the Fathers. The reason we do that is because St. John Chrysostom gives us an ancient glimpse not only into what the Church has always believed about the Scriptures, but also a little bit of a glimpse into the ancient Christian world. And so every now and then we see how St. John Chrysostom reflects his actual contemporary community. This is session 22, which is on homily 21. And homily 21 covers the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 4 through 13. And we are using the homilies as translated by Father Panayotis Papadouriou. You may remember him. He was the priest at St. George in Newport Richey quite a few years back. Unfortunately, the book is not yet published, and so you don't have the privilege of being able to follow along with the exact translation. But if you look on the study guide for session one, you will see a couple of other sources for translations of St. John Chrysostom's homilies. What's a study guide, you say? If you're new to our Bible study, if you go to my website at www.liveanewlifeinchrist.org and click on the button that says Bible Study on Romans, you will see a link to all of the sessions for Bible study, including a link to all of the study guides and also to past videos. So this weekend, while it's Thanksgiving weekend, if you're not into football, you can now watch, after tonight, 22 straight hours on the Book of Romans. So you can binge watch Father Athanasios for 22 hours while your family is watching football, if you don't like football. All right? In my house, that means football's on the TV and I'm sound asleep on the couch because I really don't like football. There's also an online chat room available through YouTube. You do have to be watching on YouTube to be able to use that online chat room. If you look at the bottom right corner of your screen on the YouTube logo, click Watch on YouTube and you will see a live chat button. And the chat room is moderated by the most wonderful, most experienced, most talented, and brilliant chat room moderator, my wife, Presbytera Vasi. It is the best chat room moderator that the Book of Romans Bible study has ever had. Now, you know, we've had two moderators. The other one is my son, but my wife is much better than my son. And if he's watching tonight, I'm going to get in trouble now from him when I come home. Nonetheless, if you haven't downloaded your study guide yet, please do so as we say our prayers so you can have it all so ready in front of you. Without further ado, let's go ahead and say our prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ, our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father, who was without beginning, and you're all holy, good, and life-creating spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. One final thing. This is Thanksgiving week, so of course we're very thankful for all the blessings that we have. If you're here in Tarpon Springs, we invite you to come to Divine Liturgy for Thanksgiving Day. Divine Liturgy will begin at 9 a.m. on Thanksgiving Day, and then we will follow that here with a Thanksgiving meal for the homeless and for those in the area who are in need. So it's a great ministry that the cathedral offers in cooperation with the Shepherd Center. So that is happening on Thursday. But because the holidays are coming, I do have some bad news for everybody. We will not have another Bible study before the end of the year. This is our last Bible study of the year 2019. Between my travel schedule and then Christmas Eve is a Tuesday, New Year's Eve is a Tuesday, and then because the city has taken over by its priorities for the Epiphany celebration, our next scheduled Bible study is going to be Tuesday, January 21st. So it's a long ways away, but there was only one possible Tuesday to have a Bible study in the full length. And to me, it seems much more confusing about which week is, which week isn't, to just fit one in there in the middle of nowhere. So we're going to enjoy our fasting and enjoy our holiday preparations. Don't go crazy shopping now. But yeah, sure. If you happen to be lonely and missing Bible study on Tuesday nights, you can always go back and watch past episodes, right? So we have 22 hours of the Book of Romans, and there's 56 hours on my website on the Book of Acts, all based on the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. I had a little less gray hair back then, right? And that was actually done by when I was in South Carolina. So it's a different group of people that you hear in the background. So, all right, here we are. Homily 21, Romans 4 through 13. So who wants to read the first section, which is 4 through 8? Do I have a volunteer? All right, turn the microphone on, good and close to you. Good and close, extra close. Even closer. The closer it is, the less echo they have when they're listening at home. Okay. 4 through 8. 4 through 8, yeah.
For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Okay, so there's not a whole lot of verses tonight, and it's a pretty straightforward study, so let's just dig right in. Being one body means that all deserve equal honor. I think that's a beautiful way to start with Chrysostom. So this is paragraph 2 in the homily, page 1. Chrysostom says this: therefore, since we are in the last analysis one body and members of one another, why do you set yourself apart from the others by your arrogance? Why are you ashamed of your brother? Just as he is one of your members, so are you one of his. And I really love how he puts that in both directions. It's not just, why do you lift yourself up, but why are you embarrassed by him? You are connected. You are the part of the same body. I love that mutual respect that he's talking about there. It isn't just one direction. It isn't just honor that person, but, you know, don't be embarrassed by him either. Don't be humiliated by him. I think it's a beautiful understanding of our true unity. Second point, no reason to be haughty, since all gifts are from God. This is paragraph 3, page 1. You did not take it, nor did you find it, right? You did not take it, nor you found it. It was a gift from God, right? Therefore, when Paul is speaking of the charismatic gifts, he did not say, this man received a greater gift, that man received a lesser one. What did he say? He called the gifts different. And that one, too, I just want to pause for a moment because I think that this is one of those, if we can embrace that one reality difference in our lives, totally change the world around us, right? Because we live in a society that assesses difference as better or worse or more important, less important, as opposed to just simply meaning different. You know, and I think if we can look at each other's gifts, look at what each other has to bring to the table, whether it's in our secular society, whether it's the life of the church or whatever it is, even in our personal relationships, if we can say that and say, you know what, your gifts are different than mine, it doesn't make you better and me worse or me worse and you better. It makes us different. And that, I really believe, could be one of those healing realities of our society, especially in the so-called gender wars, right? So in the Orthodox understanding, the genders are different. We have different roles in the church. We all have different responsibilities in the church. Clergy, laity, different responsibilities. My responsibilities aren't more important than your responsibilities, as I'm a clergyman, you're laity, right? In fact, I can't be a clergyman without you, right? A priest is not a priest without faithful. And so I really believe this beautiful understanding of this, we're different, but there's no qualitative judgment on that. If we could take that and take this out of this Bible study and use that in every one of our interactions with society, it could really change the world. I think we have a question here from Presbytera. Yes, the screen is still on the prayer. Thank you, Presbytera. There we go. See, there's like a million exclamation points in the chat room. There you go, Presbytera. All right. See, that's why she's such a great chat room moderator. Someone says, is it me or is the screen still on the prayer? Yes, it was, Angeliki. Thank you very much. Okay. Next. This is why we pay her the big bucks, right? This is why she gets the big money. Okay, next point. Paul urges us to use the gifts given to us by God. This is paragraph 7 and 8 on page 2. Listen to what he says. For even if it is a gift of grace, it is not simply poured forth, but takes its measure from those who are receiving it and pours out as much as it finds the vessel of faith capable of holding. Or if it be a gift of ministry, use it for service. In this term, Paul includes the entire scope of the charismas, for the apostolate is called ministry, and every spiritual work is ministry. It is also a name for a special service, but Paul uses it here in an all-embracing sense. And I love that the connection here is that, you know, we've heard those who have received much more is expected of them, right? So in this same sense, the gifts, the spiritual gifts, the charismata, are given to us as a gift from God at the level that we are willing and able to receive them and then use them. You know, it's, I guess you could say, it's my terminology now, not St. John Chrysostom's, it's that spiritual use it or lose it kind of mentality, right? That he pours out these gifts at the measure of our willingness to use them. You know, if we're, and this is the case in the Gospels, we see, you know, it was the servant who buried the talents that was the wicked one, the servant who didn't even use it for any good whatsoever, right? So this is kind of where St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom are getting here, is that we've been given these gifts. They've been pure gifts from God. We didn't take it. We didn't find it. It was given to us as a gift. Now let's use it. And at the level we use it is also the level that God is going to give those gifts to us. So I think that's a pretty powerful reality there. All right, so speaking in the sense of using the gifts, this next point, just doing something isn't enough. Listen to what he says here. This is paragraphs 9 and 10 on page 2. For the giving is not enough. we must give generously. For he knew that in all cases liberality included generosity. The virgins had oil, but since they did not have enough, they were excluded from the entire wedding feast. Later on, the next paragraph, we must do them generously and with a cheerful spirit. We must perform them not only with an ungrudging spirit, but also with a spirit which is cheerful and radiant with joy. An act done grudgingly is not the same as one done with joy. Right? Don't just get by. Don't do just enough. Do it with love. Do it with joy. Give it everything you've got. You know, we talked about the first fruits a couple weeks ago, I think, right? Where isn't just the chronological first fruits, but the best fruits, aparhi. In that same light, use the gifts God's given us to their fullest, to our fullest, to our greatest potential. I love that. Again, a thing I think all these are very relevant for our society these days, because how often do we find even ourselves a temptation, just do enough to get by, you know? Okay, next point. We must have a generous intention. This is paragraph 15, page 3. Chrysostom says this, ask the widow and you will hear how this is done. You will learn that it is not poverty that makes a pauper, but free will that causes one to be destitute or quite the opposite. For it is possible to be generous even when you are poor, and to be mean-minded and penurious even when you are rich. Just tag on to that. It isn't just about money. Paragraph 16, the very next paragraph says, for Paul does not wish us to come to the aid of those in need with money alone. We must help and minister with words and deeds in person and in every other way. Right? We're not just throwing money at a problem. Right? It's another tendency that we tend to do. Next point. Genuine love produces Christian character. Right? This is that as we've said, it was last week, right? This is where St. John Chrysostom is trying to say, look, by having this Christian belief, by having this faith, it changes the way we live, right? So that genuine love produces Christian character. Paragraph 18, page 3. If you have this kind of love, you will not notice your expenditure of money, your bodily toil, your labor in speaking, nor the sweat your service involves. You will endure them with the courage which befits you. Whether your ministry takes toll of your body, your wealth, your words of exhortation, or anything else which helping your neighbor requires. I think we can probably all bring to our mind an example of where it didn't matter how difficult or what it was, that our love for somebody made the task seemingly effortless. We didn't even notice the hours it took. We didn't even notice the stress because we're doing it out of our pure love for somebody, right? And so, you know, I specifically to you mothers, the things you do for your children purely because you love them. It doesn't even cross your mind how difficult it's going to be. You know, those late nights, those midnights, all those things, that's that pure love that St. Paul is talking about, St. John Chrysostom is talking about. That generates that Christian character. The willingness to do it purely out of love. There was an elder, forgive me, I don't remember who said it, but the gist of it is here. When we act in a Christian way, Christian acts of love, let's say, there are three incentives that we have for three causes of our good behavior. One, we act according to the way God wants us to, either A, to avoid his punishment, right? B, we act the way God wants us to gain his favor. Or three, we act the way God wants us to because we love him. Whether or not he's going to punish us, whether or not he's going to show us his benefit, right? Simply because we love him, we act a certain way. That's that kind of love that St. John Chrysostom is talking about here, right? You can't earn heaven, and you can't scare the hell out of people, literally speaking, right? So it's not about avoiding punishment. It's simply about loving God and living that way out of that direct response to love, you know? And I think that, again, it builds that Christian character. Speaking of hell, last point in this section, avoiding evil isn't enough. There's this theme going on, right? Isn't enough, isn't enough, isn't enough. If you read the sermon, he keeps saying, it isn't enough. He says, we must hate evil. This is paragraph 21 and 22, page 4. He does not say just to refrain from evil, but to hate it. Not only to hate it, but to detest it. He wishes us to consider vice and evil as enemies whom we hate and against whom we constantly wage war. This law would make you a stranger not only to the evil deed, but even to any disposition toward vice. You must not only be a stranger to such a disposition, but you must have an excessive aversion and hatred for it. That's really strong language. It's really strong language. But it goes hand in hand with what we heard last week. At least agree that that's the right behavior, even if you're not going to do it all the time. So in the same way that we should agree to how we should believe, at least we should detest the bad stuff. Again, it increases our chances of not doing something, right? If we detest it, if we hate it, if we're constantly fighting against it. Make sense? Yeah? Okay. Next section. Who wants to read verses 9 through 13? Anybody? Okay, Maria, bring the microphone good and good and good close to you. Trust me, it cannot be too close.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly, affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality.
All right, some beautiful stuff, right? This is, we're starting to see this life expectation roll out from St. Paul. So just one point here that I want to make. We are brothers and sisters because, you see how it says we were born, right? Because we were born from the same womb. Do you know what he's talking about there? The baptismal font, right? Because we're all born from the baptismal font, we are brothers and sisters. We share the same birth at that point, right? And that's what he wants to draw our attention to in terms of our relationships internally within the church specifically. Remember, St. Paul is one of those, he totally understands that there's the world out there and the church in here. Totally understands that how we interact with each other as brothers and sisters is different than how we relate to the world out there, right? We're not supposed to avoid the world because then we could never leave the house. But we live internally understanding that we are one body, we are one flesh, we are born from the same womb, we are born from the same font. And for those of you who grew up in Tarpon Springs, for the past 50 years, it was literally the exact same font, right? Ironically, the new one is set to arrive in a few weeks because the old one finally started to leak after all these years. So, but it's not the original, this will be the third one at least. The one we have there is only 50 years old out of 115, so maybe this is the fourth one, I don't know. Anyway, so that beautiful understanding that we are from the same womb. Paul urges us to love others before they love us. Now he's getting really going toward this Christian act of love now. Don't wait for them to love, right? So this is what he says, paragraph 25, page 4 and 5. So do not wait to be loved by another. Do you yourself take the first step and begin to show your love. In this way, you will reap the reward of your fellow Christians' love and friendship. Yeah, wow. Okay, so there's a question here. So are we brothers and sisters with people who are not baptized? Yes and no. In our baptism, our sibling, now we are children of God through our baptism, we are very specifically united to God and each other in our baptism, okay? The rest of the world, we are brothers and sisters in a generic sense, in that we are all fellow human beings, right? But there is a special bond, a special relationship within our Christian family. Again, that doesn't mean we love each other and don't love them. It actually means, and St. Paul will get to this, we're not going to hear about it tonight, but he'll get to it. It actually means we hold ourselves to a higher standard than we do out there. Right? Because we're the ones who are believers. We're the ones who have faith. We're the ones that are in this thing, physically united to each other in our baptism. So, yes, the brothers and sisters, there's a, I guess you could say, the fathers never use this terminology, but I would say outside the church, it's like stepbrothers and sisters. Right? We're related, but not fully related. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right? So we're still connected because we're all human beings. And God came to save all of us. And God wants everyone in the church. But clearly there's something different about those of us who were united to Christ in our baptism and in our chrismation and inside the church. That's a different level of intimacy, I guess you could say. A different level of intimacy. So I hope that answers your question, Presbytera. Okay. Next point. Our actions toward others are passed on to the Lord. That is referencing, you'll see a whole set, the entire paragraph 31 there, page 5, that's referencing that whole you're serving the Lord thing, right? So as we do it to them, it passes on to Christ. Remember, you're serving the Lord. Okay, and so that also gets into what, you know, when Christ says in the Gospel of Matthew, right? You fed me, you gave me a drink, right? When you do it to everybody else, you're doing it to God. So St. John Chrysostom and St. Paul are reminding us here that when we serve others, when we love others, we're serving the Lord, right? And again, within the church, that's quite literal, because in your baptism, you're united to Christ, and I mean it. So if I'm serving you, I'm serving Christ, right? Because you're united to Christ in your baptism. Okay, so that's where that serve the Lord comes in. And again, one of those, if we really lived that expression of faith, then we'd more likely alter the way we interact with people. If we really believed that we were serving the Lord and we serve each other, our behavior would be different, right? This is the gist that St. Paul is getting to in this entire chapter. Next point. When you hope in the future life, meaning eternal life, right? When you hope in the future life, you learn to be patient and endure tribulation. This is paragraph 33 and 34, page 6. Before the blessings of the future life, you will reap a great benefit in this world from tribulation. Namely, you will become patient and approved. Later he says, therefore, love makes things easy. The Spirit lends aid. Hope makes tasks light. And tribulation makes you approved and ready to endure all things with generosity and nobility. When you have, along with these, another mighty weapon, namely prayer and the assistance prayer brings, what then can be burdensome in the services and ministries which Paul enjoins on you? There is nothing to hinder you from undertaking them. I think that's really an interesting thing, because go back, you know, to Christ's call. If you desire to, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We know that following Christ is going to mean struggle, right? The Christian way is not the easy way out. Okay, it is the way of the cross. It is pain. It is a struggle. It is this. And so I think what St. John Chrysostom is telling us here is, and this hope in the future life, have your eyes there, not here. It's going to say, you know what? Okay, I can put up with this a little bit, because even in a pure humanistic thought process, if I'm talking about even 1 year of torment here, what is 1 year compared to all eternity with God? Right? So we learn to be patient. We learn to endure based on these tribulations. Right? But that's only possible if we're looking at the future life, if we're looking at eternal life. If we're focused on the here and now, we never get out of that funk. Right? So this is what the point is here. Hope in the future life, and then the tribulation brings endurance and blessings. If you're only going to focus on now, the tribulation doesn't make any sense. Why should I suffer now? What does it get me? Right? And again, saying, you know, the Greek word for spiritual discipline, askesis, is the same word for exercise, like going to the gym. Right? And so there's no coincidence that there's this parallel between physically exercising our bodies and spiritually exercising our souls, right? I've never been to the gym. I've been to the gym maybe twice in my entire life, okay? Maybe three times, I don't really know. You know, walking through looking for the soda machine maybe is when I've been to the gym. But I do have a treadmill that sometimes I'm better at than other times, but nonetheless, I don't look at the moment in the treadmill. I look at what that's producing, right? So this, even if you're really working out at the gym, someone in our parish right now is preparing for to run a marathon. And he runs and runs and runs and runs and runs to prepare for a marathon, right? 23 and a half miles, something like that. And so in those practice runs, his eye is on that marathon, not on that practice run. Because he knows in the tribulation of that running that day, he's gaining endurance for the future, right? And so if we know that to be physically true, if you know that you push through the physical exercise, knowing you'll be stronger at the other end, right? We know scientifically that is true in our bodies. It's just a matter of the thought process. It is equally true with our souls, right? And so if we look at the spiritual tribulations that we endure to say, you know what? This is building a stronger soul. This is preparing me for something stronger. I am growing through this. I am getting stronger. Why? Because I'm looking to the future goal, right? So sometimes it helps to remind ourselves, you know, what is good for our body is good for our soul. What is bad for our body is bad for our soul. We've heard Chrysostom talk about that too, right? If you ruin your body with all these pleasures, you become lazy and lethargic and sinful and this and that, right? And so there's this beautiful synergy there, right? Because we are body and soul. We aren't just a soul or just a body. There's this marriage there. So logically, if it works for our bodies, it's going to work for our soul. Last point before we go on to our life application. Paul teaches us, and this is what's going to launch us into our application, by the way. Paul teaches us that we should pursue hospitality. Pursue hospitality. This is paragraph 36 and 37, page 6. Paul does not say providing, but pursuing. It's so as to teach us not to wait for those in need until they come to us, but to run after them and seek them out. This is what Lot did, and Abraham too. Abraham spent a day waiting for a favorable quarry, and when he saw it, he jumped up and ran to meet the angels. He bowed down to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I find favor in your sight, do not pass your servant by." Abraham did not act as we do when we see a stranger or one stricken with poverty. So, I'm not going to lie, this paragraph was very challenging for me, because it is incredibly easy, and this is, I guess, by way of confession, to not go after opportunities for hospitality, but to wait for them to come. So I will not lie, it has been a challenge for me spiritually. Remember, we talked about this weeks ago. If something doesn't sound right, but we know it has to be right because it's in the scriptures and it's what God says, then it's our thinking that has to change. So if we are, and again, I'm lumped myself into this because I found this to be a big struggle for me this week. If we are waiting for people to come to us, we're not pursuing hospitality. So, what does that mean our responsibility is to those in the world around us? And it might sound like a little bit of self-justification, but he uses the example of Abraham, right? Abraham said, he said Abraham was waiting, and then he ran to them and asked them if he could show hospitality. He invited the angels in. So is there this important connection between preparing for someone to arrive, but not simply sitting and waiting? He didn't say Abraham went all over the countryside looking for someone to show hospitality. He prepared, and then when he saw him, he went after them, right? So I think that's, and I must confess, I'm going to wrestle with this probably for several weeks because this is Thanksgiving, Christmas is coming up. Does this mean we leave our houses and search the entire city to show hospitality when he says pursue? Or is he saying be prepared so when you see someone, you can approach them rather than waiting for them to come to you? In the fact that he used Abraham as the example, I'm not quite sure he meant that Abraham searched the entire countryside to show someone hospitality. It says, he prepared, as they were coming by, he ran to greet them, right? Same thing in the scriptures, right? Martha ran to greet Christ. She didn't go searching the entire countryside for him. As he approached, she ran to him. I believe this is what we're called to. Okay? And because what's being said here and what we do in the opposite, right? What did the Good Samaritan do? I mean, the non-Good Samaritan, right? The Levite and the priest. They crossed to intentionally avoid showing hospitality. But the Samaritan approached him and took the initiative. I think that's what's being called here. I think it's, I mean, we have to be practical too. I don't think it is practical that we are to search the countryside to show hospitality. I just think that would be impractical. We have jobs to do. We have this, we have that. I don't think that's what St. Paul's calling us to. I think he's calling us to, when necessary, take the initiative. And I think that's where he's using the comparison of Abraham. Now again, I'll be the first to admit, maybe this is a little bit of my own self-justification because I don't drive around town looking for someone to feed. Okay? So I will admit, I'm a little cautious on how to understand this paragraph because it was a big challenge to me. But I'm going to go with, for now, I'm going to go with interpreting it saying, be ready and take the initiative when the time presents itself. To me, that's what's being said here in the example of Abraham, right? Because he was ready and then he ran out to the field to get them because they were approaching. I can only hope for my soul's sake that's the correct interpretation. But lucky for you all, right? Lucky for all of you, if that's what I teach you and it's wrong, it's my sin, not yours. So lucky for you, you follow my advice there and I will take all the blame. That's the way it works. Yeah? You have a question? bring the microphone good and close to you so they can hear you at home.
I think God gives us the opportunities. Like people come to us sometimes unawares.
True.
I mean, like, you don't expect them and they're in front of you. Maybe I think God sends them to you.
Yeah, and make sure when you're done, turn it off. I don't necessarily subscribe to the God brings them to us. Because, again, I'm not saying that God doesn't provide us with those opportunities. But to when we start using the language of God bringing someone to us, that implies God is playing chess with the pieces, right? Which disturbs free will. I think that God can inspire people, you know, can prepare us, can inspire us, but it gets to be a very dangerous line when we say, this person was brought to me for a reason. Now, obviously, there's examples, right? Saint Paul experienced that, right? Go to, and he was specifically sent by God. I know those things happen. We see them in the scriptures sometimes. But my only caution is, God is such a free will God. It's very dangerous to imply that He's putting people in our place, because that implies He's somehow controlling them. I'm putting them there for you. First of all, they're not for me at all, right? Again, I'm not saying He doesn't inspire people. I'm not saying He doesn't inspire us to go, as you know, we all hear those different ways. You know, something told me to turn left and I turned left and someone needed something or whatever. And I think our guardian angel works on that a little bit. All I'm saying in that point is it becomes a easy thing to slide down. What's that expression? Slippery slope. When we say that God is bringing someone to us, because first of all, that implies that we're somehow special, but it also implies that God isn't necessarily honoring that person's free will. To say that God's bringing someone to us, as if He's going to pick them up and place them in our midst, right? He can, you know, He can inspire us. He can, you know, He can send an angel to whisper in His ear, "Hey, you know, go see Father Athanasios or whatever. You know, go see Vasily." That's all I'm saying there. It's a very easy slippery slope there, right? Oh, come on, you're one of the biggest hearts that I know, Vasily, and that is. Everyone universally understands that about you. You've got a huge heart. Okay, so if you're new to our Bible study, which I hope you are, we have people from all over the world. We have Cambodia here today, Canada. Is Canada part of the United States yet? I don't think so. Canada is a foreign country. We're pursuing Canada as the 51st state. Okay, so let's see if I get any comments out of that one now. So if you're new to our Bible study, St. John Chrysostom, in his homilies, almost every single time, and so far 56 hours in the book of Acts and now 22 hours in the book of Romans, only once so far has St. John Chrysostom not done this. He has the first portion of his sermon is a chapter and verse analysis of the scriptures, and then he leads into some kind of moral teaching inspired by sometimes even one word. And here it's the mention of hospitality. So I refer to that as a life application, because as I've said, it doesn't matter even if we memorize the scriptures, if they don't somehow change our life, it's a useless exercise, right? So in our life application tonight, I have called this Follow the Example of Abraham. I've put it up on the screen for those watching at home because they don't have any of the text in front of them, but it is in the study guide. So again, launching off of this understanding of Abraham, launching from this understanding of hospitality, we have these 5 points tonight, okay? Number one, always remember you are serving Christ. Paragraph 39, page 7. Even though we know clearly that we are receiving Christ, we do not become gentle on that account. Abraham implores, beseeches, and bows to the ground, but we insult those who approach us. And Abraham did all this by himself and his wife Sarah. But we do not show such hospitality even through our servants. So there's a little bit of a dig at the way we treat those who are in need of hospitality, right? So Abraham bowed in this because he believed he was serving God. And by the way, if you're not aware of this, the hospitality of Abraham at the oak, we believe that the three angels were the Trinity, right? That's the Orthodox understanding of that scene, of that event in the Old Testament, that Abraham hosted the Holy Trinity and those three angels, okay? So knowing that he's serving God, the condemnation here from Chrysostom is we don't even do that through our servants, let alone from ourselves. We're that cold to people, right? They're lucky if they get, as Maria knows, working with the Philoptikos, they're lucky if they get an expired can of soup. Some people, right? They even bring expired food for the, you know, for the food bank, right? So would you serve expired soup to Christ, right? And yet we serve expired soup, you know, to those who are in need. So always remember that we are serving Christ. Point number two. It doesn't matter what they do, they still deserve to eat. Another temptation, but they're this, they're that, they did this, they did that. Listen to what Chrysostom says here, paragraph 42, page 7. Therefore, remember, this is St. John Chrysostom's words, not mine. Do not be a busybody about how a man lives or acts, for this is the extreme of ignorance and poor taste, to be so officious as to judge an entire life for the sake of a single slice of bread. For if he who asks for alms is a murderer or a robber or whatever, what do you think? Do you think he does not deserve a slice of bread or a small piece of change? Your master makes the sun rise on him. Do you judge him unworthy of a day's ration of food? Right? It doesn't matter what they've done. They deserve to eat. They deserve our compassion. Right? This is, I'll tell you again, by my own personal experience in life. You know, we hear about, you know, this person lies to get something from the church. This person lies to get something from the church. Right? Those who are homeless or whatever, or just poverty stricken. I believe this to be true. No one, even those who lie to get assistance, no one would prefer to be poor. No one prefers to have to beg for food. No one I have ever met. Now, are people maybe more lazy than they should be? Yeah, maybe. But I believe this to be true, that they've been taught by society to lie and cheat to get their bread. I believe that with all my heart. Because every person, even the person who's trying to scam you into a dollar, right? They're not going home to, what's that big... all the mansions down south from here. Down by the beach, down by Clearwater Beach, even further than that. Anyway, they're not scamming you out of a dollar and then going to live in a $1 million mansion. They genuinely are poor, but they don't know how to better their life because society has told them and taught them to cheat. And so when we perpetuate that, then we're not helping them improve their situation in life, right? I do believe nobody wants to be poor. They may have been taught it's easier, but everyone would rather not have to beg for food. You know, they'd rather not have to scam you out of a dollar. That's just my own personal experience in life. I'm sorry. Next point. Do not turn away those in need. Paragraph 46, page 8. Do you have no regard for the law laid down by Christ? By his example, be showed that we must not turn away from the poor. We must even accept those who would lead us to death. This was another one of those difficult moments for me this week, right? As a policy here at the cathedral, we do not give away any cash, right? Through the Philopicos, etc., we pay electric bills, we pay this bill, we'll pay that bill, but we do not give away cash. We give away food, we give away sometimes some clothing if we have it. Now, we will ask someone to go through a process to make sure that what they do need is legitimate, right? Because of the levels of scamming or whatever, because we do know, unfortunately, some people get the same electric bill paid three times or what have you. Even if that person slips through, it is their sin. We know that to be true. But we also have a responsibility, St. Paul talks about this in other places, right? To be discerning and to be wise stewards of the gifts that God has given us, right? And so if our resources to reach out are a finite amount of resources, right? We want to make sure they actually need the electric bill to be paid, because if what they really need is a food bill and they're scamming for their electric bill so they can eat, I'd rather give them the food, right? So here he's saying, don't turn people away, but at the same time, expecting people to work through a legitimate process. Now, they might say, forget about this. I'll go down to an easier mark and get my scammed dollar. That doesn't mean we've turned them away. Okay. So, but this is another difficult one, because we can always do more. Remember, just doing something isn't enough. And so even our own ministry here, if we're currently giving away 5 days a week, 2 hours a day, we strive to have enough resources for 3 hours a day or for 4 hours a day. It isn't that we can ever be satisfied, because there's always more work to be done. But that's not the same thing as, look, you know, the pot's run dry this week. So we've given all the beans we have, and it's not sinful to say, I'm sorry, there's no more beans. Does that make any sense? So, but again, that's one of those very delicate lines, because there are a lot of people out there, we know this to be factually true, that they lie and cheat to get what they're trying to get. But if we remember they're doing that because they were taught to do that to get something else, then our job is to find out what their need is. You know, and if they're saying, well, if I get this bill paid three times, then I can eat, then let's find them the food that they need. Right? That's an important thing for me. Okay, next. Yes.
So because you said that you believe society is made in that way, do you think that what St. John Chrysostom is talking about here in the Christian way of life, that it can sort of be an antidote to people feeling that way about things?
I think
things?
That's a beautiful way to say. Yes, I think absolutely it can be an antidote. Absolutely. And again, that love. If we are showing hospitality merely to be obedient, then we're not loving. We're obedient, right? And so I think absolutely the way we help people can absolutely be an antidote. And that's one of the reasons when someone does come to the Philoptikos for assistance, okay, one of the things they have to do is they have to fill out some paperwork, not just to avoid the scam, but to also help the Philoptikos realize what their true needs are, right? This was the case when I worked with an agency up in South Carolina. It was even more strict up there. In order to get an electric bill paid, for example, they were required to sit down with a financial counselor and to go through their budget information, to go through how much money they're making, what their expenses are. And it wasn't to torture them. It was to say, look, if you can't put food on your table, maybe you shouldn't have cable television. And that's not a mean thing. It's really helping what they need, right? And so this one agency, and we've talked about it here, we've talked about trying to find people who could offer free financial guidance services to help people say, you know what, I need help managing my money because I'm just going to be back here 3 months later with a bill that I have to get paid because I don't know how to manage my money because I was never taught how to manage my money. That's just one example how this can be an antidote. Actually helping people. That's a beautiful, beautiful I like that word.
I did send one last week to Salvation Army.
Yeah, because they have services down there. They have counseling services. Good. Good, but you need to turn your microphone on if you're going to talk so they can hear you at home.
No.
No, so you're not going to talk. Okay. All right, next point. No, no, no. Either put your microphone on or don't talk. All right, next point. Weep for those who are against you. Now, that's another powerful one. Paragraph 48, page 8. Therefore, you must not hate, but rather weep tears of pity for the enemy who is plotting against you. For such a man deserves our pity and tears. For we are the servants of him who kissed his betrayer. I will never stop constantly repeating this, and spoke words more gentle than his kiss. For Christ did not say, "Oh, you cursed and wicked traitor." Is this the kind of return you make for so many blessings? Wow! Right? So, on this particular thing, I want to give you all a beautiful take it home, and it changes the way you interact. I hope in your prayers, you maintain a prayer list for people you're praying for. If you encounter anyone who you interpret as has a grudge against you or the good old-fashioned language, out to get you or just doesn't like you or you're struggling with or have a bad relationship with or whatever, all those negative relationship realities, directly and immediately add that person by name to your prayer list and begin praying for them. With nothing other than God bless so-and-so. Not God bless, God make so-and-so understand me. Not telling God what to do to that person. Merely immediately adding the person by name to your prayer list. Yeah. Right? And say, God, please bless Johnny Appleseed. Because when you begin praying for someone, now you begin loving them. Right? And in this way, right, this is why he says, shed tears, weep tears of pity on the enemy who is plotting against you. So that one, I promise you, will make an immediate effect on your life. Next point, avoid hypocrisy. This is paragraph 53, page 9. How will you receive the sacred oblation when you have stained your tongue with human blood? How will you give the kiss of peace with a mouth which is gorged with war? How will you enjoy the food you taste when you have collected so much poison? You did not relieve the poor man's poverty. Why did you grind him down? You did not lift up the poor man who was lying there. Why did you hurl him down again? You did not remove his sorrow. Why do you make it worse? You gave him no money. Why do you insult him with words? Did you not hear what penalty is paid by those who refuse to feed the poor? What penalties will they undergo? Depart from me into the fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Dun, dun, dun. Right? I mean, really, this is a huge deal, right? That hypocrisy is real temptation in our life, okay? It isn't the same to say, I slip up and I screw up, and then I come to church and I take communion, let's say. But if we are devouring people on a regular basis, maybe it's time we do some soul searching and say, am I really living the Christian life here or am I living a life of hypocrisy? This imagery here, right? How will you give the kiss of peace with a mouth which is gorged with war, right? How will you enjoy the taste of food when you have collected so much poison, right? Our faith has to be real in our life. It can't just be something we claim we are, okay? And that brings us to our last point, our send-off, which is, and it's our tagline for Be Transfigured Ministries, right? It's time to live a new life in Christ. This is paragraph 55, page 9. Not only must we refrain from insulting and outraging the poor, but we must invite and console them by words and deeds, right? We must become people who live the life in Christ based on the faith that we have, okay? Not hypocrisy, not ignoring, not waiting for someone to stumble upon our doorstep, right? But to pursue hospitality, to pursue helping others. This is a real challenging session. You know, I was talking to Mike earlier today. He goes, it's not a pretty short Bible study. Look, when it comes to St. John Chrysostom, short is not any easier than long, right? It's always incredibly challenging. So we've come to the end of another Bible study. I hope it has been uplifting for you. It was a bit challenging tonight, but I think it's a great way to leave us as we spend now in a couple of days. We're going to be gathered around our banquet tables for the Feast of Thanksgiving, right? So maybe this is a little bit of blessing for us that we can prepare our hearts to be thankful to God, to be especially the gifts that we've received, not just the financial gifts and material gifts, but the spiritual gifts we've received, and begin to use them knowing that they're given to us to use, right? And as St. Paul says, right, in giving with liberality, in prophecy according to your faith. I love the fact that Paul includes giving there as a gift from God, right? That even in our financial giving, whether it's to the church through our tithing or whether it's to other outreaches, you know, for the Philoptikos or other outreach agencies that we support, give with liberality. Give with that true joy, whether we're giving financially, whether we're giving our time, whether we're giving our knowledge, right? If we're helping somebody learn something, in true love rather than expecting to get something, you know, to get something in return or what have you. So I hope you've enjoyed tonight's Bible study. Again, my name is Father Athanasios. If you are ever in Tarpon Springs, we invite you to come join us live here in Father Tryphon Hall in downtown Tarpon Springs, but not again until January 21st, because we're taking a couple of months off for the holidays and to get a couple things done. So God bless you. Until next time, don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.